Let us pray. God, you require us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. May we hear what is ours to hear and do what is ours to do. Amen. Good morning. It is an honor to be back here with you here in Charlotte this weekend. And I hear that there is something going on this weekend. Perhaps something about basketball, is that? So you all have come for your gospel fill-up before you watch tonight's game. And I am so grateful for that. Welcome. I am delighted to be back with you today to return to your free pulpit. I was last here in July 2017, and you may or may not remember during that sermon, I offered you an extensive lesson on the ancient art of yoking oxen. And I was shocked when I got invited back, so thank you. Thank you, ministry staff and community. You are very gracious. That Sunday back in July 2017, we read and exegeted Matthew chapter 11. You may remember it like this. Come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. That day I challenged us, Christ followers, critical thinkers, activists, advocates, to hold two seemingly conflicting ideas in our minds. The yoke or the urgent work of the gospel and the Sabbath commandment, ceasing from our work in order to rest, worship, and be in community. I'm grateful that we are doing that today because my favorite Barbara Brown Taylor quote that I shared with you that Sunday is, quote, God did not give the Sabbath commandment to a person, but to a people, knowing that those who rested together would be equipped to resist together. Amen? Amen? But much has happened in our country, in our world, since July 2017, and yet here we are, February 2019, embracing the weekly Sabbath rhythm and invitation to rest in God's Word together so that we might explore what it means to resist together. Your free pulpit has hosted many a prophetic preachers who have helped us explore resistance in the name of Jesus. These preachers have planted seeds of gospel fruit amid many a moral drought. They awakened us from our illusions of, quote, reporting favorably. Do you recognize that term? That is your own Dr. Carlisle Marnie's term, one of my favorites. Throughout the decades, preachers like Marnie have called us to the realization that living in the way of Christ is not always comfortable, nor should it be confined to the Sunday worship hour. Your free pulpit preachers, Dr. Bill Leonard, Dr. Amy Butler, Dr. Ebony Marshall Turman, and of course your own Dr. Marnie and your current ministry staff have provided prophetic accountability when we most need it. And in case you are now humming in your mind the tune from Sesame Street's One of These Preachers Is Not Like the Other, don't worry, I do not count myself among these preaching giants. Rather, the good news is that our text today, which you just heard read so beautifully, invite us into considering our own prophetic growth edges. Psalm 1 and Luke 6 are calling us out in a withered, dry season of deficiency, a season of xenophobia, inequality, environmental destruction, a moral drought of gospel hospitality, love, justice, and mercy. And I bet when you heard Scott read Luke 6 today, your memory may have gone to fifth grade Sunday school class, where you, as a good Baptist, memorized Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Do you remember them? Did it sound familiar? I can just see you right now. The Sermon on the Mount, with its lovely blesseds, its mockerisms, as they're known to biblical scholars. I can see you reciting them. But I want to be clear, Luke is not that same account. There is no cross-stitching of Luke's Beatitudes on throw pillows. And it's because Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't. It's the woes. The woes. And we all know that when Jesus breaks out the woes, He means business. Amen? Amen. Luke 6, with its blessings and its woes, draws sharp contrasts that are absent in Matthew. Honor and shame, poor and rich, hungry and full, popular and reviled. In the Lucan account, Jesus is not referring to the seemingly poetic poor in spirit, but rather the literal poor. Jesus isn't referring to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, but rather those who are literally hungry. Luke's account, called the Sermon on the Plain, is a literal upheaval of the dominant social order. Your own Dr. Marnie insisted that we get this Lucan text right. In 2004, Bishop Will Willimon, whose mentor was Dr. Marnie, wrote a sermon on this pericope. Willimon writes, quote, "Luke adds four woes to the Matthean blessing, woes that negate the opening affirmations, reversing our systems of value. Those woes are key to Jesus' homiletic." Willimon adds that on this particular text, Dr. Marnie, quote, "chided pastors for a ministry that had degenerated into therapy." Let me read that again. Bishop Willimon says that Dr. Marnie, quote, "chided pastors for ministry that had degenerated into therapy." Willimon also writes that Marnie used to say on this verse, quote, "you little preachers, you are always saying bless, 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 when you ought to be saying damn, damn, damn." Prophetic preaching indeed, coming out of your own house. But why did Dr. Marnie insist on all this damnation? Why can't we just stick with our own little precious Sunday school class memory of Matthew's account? Just the blessings, please. No woes, no thank you. We'd prefer the poetic, the cross-stitchable spirituality. But we can't ignore the woes. We cannot silence them, because Jesus is clear-cut and concrete in this Sermon on the Plain. There are the blessed and there are the damned. And it goes like this. Blessed are the actual poor. Damned are the literal rich. Are you squirming in your seat yet? I am. Let's dig a little deeper. In verse 20, Jesus looked up at his disciples. So here amid a great crowd that has gathered, a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, Jewish constituents, Tyre and Sidon, the Gentile community, Christ zones in on his own students in order to emphasize a key point. It's a specific lesson for them. He's clarifying something. He's fine-tuning it for those who are already trying to live in the way of the Gospels. But here comes the cognitive dissonance. This is not blessed are the poor in spirit. He offers something much harder. He is clear and firm. Blessed are you who are poor, literally. Blessed are you who are hungry, literally. Let's hear it another way. You are blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You are blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you are ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes in the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down, throws you out, someone smears your name, or discredits me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and that that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when this happens. You can know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you've made it. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you are satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you very long. And it's trouble ahead if you think that life is all fun and games. There is suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you only live for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Your task is to be true, not popular. What you just heard was linguist and biblical scholar Reverend Eugene Peterson's translation of Luke 6 in contemporary language. But Luke's Beatitudes in any translation are hard to hear. If the blessed are the literal poor and the damned are the literal rich, well then by global standards, we are all in trouble. Americans and the global North are doomed. I imagine that all of us have $10 to our names. I imagine that all of us have not skipped several meals the past few days due to lack of access to food. I imagine that all of us have enjoyed clean drinking water, if only at the water fountain here at the church. I imagine that not too many of us seated here today have endured long-term, consistent homelessness. We, especially Americans, take it for granted that we have these basic needs and that we often have them at the expense of others around the world not having them. Many of us in this room have never known what it feels like to truly be impoverished or hungry long term, to be excluded or reviled for our poverty, our hunger, our skin color, our immigration status, our ability. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his students. Following my way is going to cost you. You're going to have to give up a lot, including popularity. But by losing something, you will gain everything. The question for us, Myers Park, our community gathered here today on Sabbath, is what must we sacrifice in order to bear gospel fruit? What are the ways in which we are willing to be literally poor or literally hungry in order to be blessed? Perhaps we should heed wisdom from Gandhi, who famously told Christian missionaries, quote, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Gandhi wrote, quote, "No reform is possible unless some of the educated and rich voluntarily accept the status of the poor, travel third class, refuse to enjoy amenities denied to the poor, and instead of taking avoidable hardships, discourtesies, and injustice as a matter of course, they must fight for their removal." That's a tall order, I realize. So how do we get there? Much like the counterintuitive ideas of Sabbath, there must be an aspect of our gospel practice that is contemplative. We must be silent in order to meditate. Haggah is the Hebrew word that we heard in the psalm reading today. We must be willing to haggah, to meditate, to sigh, to murmur, to ponder, to study, to hold these challenging texts, the ways in which Scripture draw us out, the ways in which Christ is saying, woe to us. If, like the psalmist advises, we want to be well-watered trees, we must be transplanted near streams. But that requires some upheaval. It requires some uprooting from dry soil that does not nourish gospel fruit. It requires some willingness to wrestle with the ways in which Dr. Marnie says we are damned. It requires us to contemplate, how do we, you and I, intentionally or unintentionally, contribute to the suffering of others? Instead of reporting favorably, how can we be honest about our shortcomings, confess our shortcomings, so that we can grow and stretch and change? And lest you think all is lost, Luke's account of Jesus' sermon on the plain is not meant to depress us, but rather to stir us, to call us, to embolden us, to empower us, to move us out of our complacency. Lest you think all is lost, the psalm is not meant to keep us in dry, withered soil, a state of unacknowledged greed and profound ignorance, complacency over xenophobia, inequality, and environmental destruction. Rather, it is to uproot us from our comfort zones in order to transplant us by the living waters. These are the living waters that nourish our resistance. These meditations on these scriptures, Luke's blessed and woes, haggah, practice, Sabbath, all of this prepares and sustains us for another year of truth-telling resistance amid what feels like an endless moral drought. Gandhi and Dr. King reminded us that our sacred text never said it was going to be easy. But we cannot resist in the name of the gospel if we are not attuned to its message. If we are not grounded in prophetic teachings of these texts like Luke 6, we risk unintentionally becoming and reinforcing what we fight against. The gospels help us examine and check our privilege. They help us stand in solidarity with the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed. During your silent time, I invite you to haggah, to meditate on Luke's account. Consider the ways in which you are called out of your comfort zone. Consider Dr. Marnie's plea that we not degenerate our ministry into therapy, nor should we report favorably in order to avoid the ways in which we are being called not to be popular, but to tell the truth. And by doing so, may we all bear gospel fruit amid a moral drought. Amen.